John from the Free Gift from God podcast. I'm looking today at the last of the issues or the last of the responses that was made to the survey that I did on my website about a year ago now. And this last one, it's in relation to the question that I put up about what do Christians think are the greatest issues or greatest concerns in the modern church. And this last one was about worldly ways. Many people, almost one in ten people, felt that the church was too involved in worldly ways. Rather than focusing on the things of the church, they were focusing on the things of the world. And as I looked at this problem, I had a look at some of the things that might make people think this way within the church. There is a problem when the church brings in the ways of the world, especially when it uses these things as part of their doctrine. Now, some of the main issues are, firstly, the worship of money. All of us have no doubt heard about the worship of money. Prosperity ministry is one of the big ones that goes around. The second one is idolatry. And one of the big ones there I saw is where preachers become celebrities, where preachers become idol worshipped. And that should not be the case. And the third one I want to have a look at too is where they start to turn back to the ways of the world. And as I say, one in ten people seem to be concerned about this. And as an example of some of these things, there have been a number of really high-profile preachers who have succumbed to worldly ways. And it's such a pity because it's so destructive in their churches. You know, the people scatter, they don't know what to believe, particularly when everything starts to unravel. You know, one of the classic ones that I recall from back in the 70s, I think it was about the Bakers who ran PTL ministry, and the ministry was focused on huge amounts of wealth and they fell from grace. The pastor was involved in sexual scandals. Huge amounts of donation money were siphoned off and diverted for personal use. And I'm talking like the source that I had said it was something like $165 million diverted for personal use. And then there was Jimmy Swaggart, another high-profile minister in the church who got caught with a prostitute in 1991. And more recently, there was a request from Jesse Duplantis, who expected his followers to buy him a top-of-the-line private jet, despite the fact that he already owns three private jets. And all of these things are things of worldliness. It's a terrible thing when these things happen. I'm not judging these people for what they did, but the challenge that they have in relation to this issue that people are seeing in the church is that they can't see any difference between these people and the rest of the world. And this worldliness is highly destructive, and it sets Christianity in a bad light when it occurs. So we need to think about what is it that this is all about, and what do we do about it? What do we as individuals do about it? Because it's not just these high-profile ones. These are ones that have been so big that they haven't been able to be ignored in the mainstream media, and issues about this have gone around the world. But it also happens at the micro level too, and we see it in some of our own churches. We see it in the attitudes and the ways that people are within our own local churches. And it's as much a problem there as what it is anywhere else. So if we have a look at these three points, the first one is about the worship of money. And let's have a look and see what the Bible says about it. Because people do, in this modern age, worship money. I mean, the god of this world is as much money as what it is anything else, rather than people seeking God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is his Son. But what does it say about the worship of money in the Bible? It says in Luke chapter 16, verses 13 to 15, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, mammon was a Semitic word at the time for riches or wealth. Going on, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they scoffed at him. But he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" Now, if you think about prosperity ministry, and the basis of prosperity ministry is that they say that if you haven't been blessed or you're not being blessed by the Lord in terms of financial rewards, or wealth or prosperity, then there's something wrong with your faith, in a nutshell. And that's what the essence of prosperity ministry is. Come to the Lord and you will be rich. And yes, we will be rich, but not with wealth of this world. And as this scripture here that I just read says, no servant can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or riches. So if we are expecting or thinking that by the increase of our wealth, we are being blessed by God, and it's not to say that he can't, but you cannot serve wealth and serve God. If the money comes, great. But your primary focus, your number one priority is to serve the Lord, to seek his kingdom. That's the first thing. And as we saw, it says the Pharisees who were lovers of money heard all this and they scoffed at him. But he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. And that's what many of these ones who teach this prosperity ministry are doing. They're justifying themselves before men. But God knows your hearts. And that's what's critical. For what is exalted among men, and wealth is certainly exalted among men. You know, we see TV shows about the rich and the famous, and there are lists made every year in different financial and money magazines about who is the richest person and the list of the top 100 and so on and so forth. We see lists all the time about which film stars and actors have made the most money in any given year and which movies have grossed the most money and so on and so forth. And the focus is on wealth. It's on the money. But as the scripture says, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So this constant pursuit of money is really an abomination. It's the pursuit of money, it's the love of money that is the abomination, not the money itself. I mean, money is a necessary mechanism for the transfer of goods and services between people to make transactions easy. But when the focus on money for the sake of money itself becomes the total focus of a person, then they've lost the plot. And as scripture goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 2 to 5, it says, teaching needs these duties. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching which accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit. He knows nothing. He has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, base suspicions and wrangling among men who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now, if we were talking about prosperity gospels, as we do today, and as we've seen today, is that they imagine godliness to be a means of gain. And yet, what is this scripture saying? It's condemning that whole way of thinking, because godliness is not a means of gain. Godliness is not about making money. It's not about producing all of those things that lead to wealth in this world. Yes, we have wealth, but we have wealth in the Lord. We have wealth in the promises of God. So here is a second scripture that then condemns the whole concept of the worship of money, of seeking money. And there's a third one in 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10. It says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. And this is quite clear. Everyone in the world, pretty much, or certainly in the Western world, has heard that saying where it says money is the root of all evils. But they've got it wrong, because it's not money that's the root of all evils. It's the love of money is the root of all evils. And you've only got to see, you know, you talk to detectives, as an example, who are trying to solve crimes. And quite often they say one of the easiest ways to do it, one of the first things they do is they follow the money trail. Because the money always leads to someone somewhere who is at the root of whatever the criminal act may be. And this is all being driven by the love of money. And it's the same in the church. We need to be aware that the love of money is the root of all evils. And it's by this craving that many, or that some, have wandered away from the faith Why? Because they were seeking money rather than seeking the Lord, and have pierced their hearts with many pangs. So we need to be aware of that too. We need to make sure that we don't fall into this same trap that would lead us away from the Lord. So that's the first point. The second point I spoke about was idolatry, and particularly where preachers are seen as celebrities in the church. And there are many, quite often the televangelists are held up as being something special or something unique or something marvellous. But when they become worshipped as something great instead of the Lord, then there is a problem. And what does the Bible say about it? Well, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 5 and 6, Paul said, "I think that I am not the least inferior to these superlative apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not in knowledge. In every way we have made this plain to you in all things." Now, Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church, or writing to the Corinthian church, and he was concerned about these superlative apostles, and in some translations calls them super apostles. And that could quite easily relate to some of the people we see in the televangelists today and others who are super apostles, super preachers. Now, Paul has made the point. He says, even if I am unskilled in speaking. Now, Paul wasn't a skilled speaker like some of these great orators. And many of the televangelists are terrific speakers, great orators. You can sit and listen to them for hours because they're just good at what they do. They're good speakers. They tell a great story. They speak with authority and passion. But it's a problem if the message is not on point. If the message that they're giving is the wrong message, then it's a real serious issue, and it can lead people away into worldly ways. And when people hold these ministers up as paragons of anything, virtue or knowledge or insight or whatever, then the issue is compounded by idolatry, because they're saying that this person is something important or someone important. And that's not what Paul was saying. There in 2 Corinthians 11, 5 to 6, he says, I'm not inferior to these. You know, I may not be good at speaking, but in knowledge, he had great knowledge. The Lord entrusted him with this tremendous knowledge, and as we know, much of the New Testament was written by Paul. He had the knowledge to be able to write it. And the Lord blessed him and opened his mind to be able to understand these things and write them down for our benefit. Here we are now, almost 2,000 years later. So it's critical that we need to keep these things in mind ourselves. Now, second scripture over in Jude chapter 1, verses 17 to 19 says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who set up divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit." Now, he's talking about people actually coming into the church who are scoffers and don't believe the truth, to set up divisions so that they can follow their own desires and their own passions. And this is how people are led into the ways of the world, because they follow ungodly passions and they follow the things of the world. Now, third point is about those who turning back into the world. Many people have turned back into the world. They've turned away from Christ, and that's bad enough. But when they continue to preach in the name of Christ and they've turned back to the world, well, that makes it even worse, because then people think that it's okay to do some of the things that they do. Now, in speaking of false prophets and false teachers, the Lord said in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, he said, "They are of the world, therefore what they say is of the world, and the world listens to them. We are of God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and he who is not of God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, he's talking about false prophets and false teachers. So he's talking about people who are actually in the church, but they are of the world, because what they say is of the world. They're teaching the things of the world. They're not teaching the things of God. In many cases, they don't even accept the things of God. And I've actually heard preachers preach messages, and they've been high up in some of these churches. I've listened to archbishops or bishops in one of the churches in particular, and they preached a message, and it had no bearing or no resemblance to the truth of what's written in the New Covenant. In fact, they rejected the words of the Bible in favour of their own traditions or opinions. There is another point, another scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 to 22, which says, "These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the nether gloom of darkness has been reserved." Remember, he's talking about people who are actually in the church, not outside. These are people who are in the church. And going on. "For uttering loud boasts of folly, they entice with licentious passions of the flesh men who have barely escaped from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a man, to that he's enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overpowered, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'The dog turns back to its own vomit, and the sow is washed only to wallow in the mire.'" And here is a classic case of people who are in the church and they're being drawn by others in the church to do the things of the world, to turn back to the things of the world, saying it's okay. So they've licensed them to do it and they've caused them to live in licentiousness and to try and entangle them again in the things of the world from which Jesus died to set us free for their own benefit. As it says, they're like the dog that turns back to its own vomit. And a third scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, thinking back to those prosperity gospels, and money in particular, and all the forms of wealth and materialism and consumerism that goes along with those things, those are the things of the world. Money is not from God. You know, we quite often hear about money as part of the things of the church, but money is not from God. Money was the invention of man. Jesus said that when he said to some Pharisees, "Show me the coin for the tax." They showed him the coin. And he said, "Whose likeness is on it?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said, "Well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And he showed in that scripture that money was of the world. Money was the invention of the government. In that case, it was Caesar. Today, who is it that produces money today? Well, it's the government. They're the one who print the bills and the notes and the coins. So if we love money, then we're loving something of the world, which is not a thing of God. We need to stop looking towards the things of the world, stop turning back to the things of the world, which is the lust and the pride of life and money and all of those sorts of things, and focus on Jesus Christ. So those are the three points that I've picked up out of this concern that people have about the church turning back into worldly ways. One was about the worship of money. The second one was about idolatry, and particularly where preachers are being treated as celebrities. In some cases, they're being worshipped more than what Jesus is. And the third point about the fact that many of them are turning back to the world. So remember, praise and worship belongs to the Lord Jesus and God, not any man. Celebrities mean nothing to God. Remember that money is a thing of man, and God does not measure a man by his wealth, but by his heart. And finally, remember that the things of the world and the things that the world calls great are often the opposite of what God calls great. If you want to do something more about this, always try and keep Jesus at the forefront of your mind. He is priority one. Keep Jesus in your mind always. Pray at all times. Spend time in study every day. Listen to uplifting music. Seek teachers who are focused on the Lord and not on their own image or their own wealth. Reject any teaching that promotes worldliness. If you want to know more, well, you can subscribe to my website at freegiftfromgod.com, subscribe to these podcasts, check out the website because there's lots of information on there that will help you. Now, this is the last episode on the survey. In the next few episodes, I'll look at the Christian foundations as identified in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, which are often misunderstood. So that's where we're going next. I want to make sure that before I go into some of the deeper things, that we get the foundations right, that people understand the foundations of Christianity as they were delivered in the Bible, so that we can move forward, so that we can move forward and grow into maturity in Jesus Christ. This is what my hope is. Until next time, I'll leave this one there, and hopefully you'll join me again for the next podcast when we begin a new series of teachings.